Sure. Hi, listening friend. Welcome to the Tuesday edition of Mark and Friends. It's October 22nd, 2013. Today you're going to hear part two of our conversation with Matt Chandler, as recorded recently, as his new book, To Live as Christ, To Die as Gain, is out now in bookstores, and you can purchase online at davidccook.com, davidccook.com. And before I air a quick promo of Matt introducing himself and his book, and then going right into our conversation, right now, the fifth caller will get four tickets to the Marching Illini in concert at the State Farm Center Sunday, October 27th, 3 p.m. That's this coming Sunday, 3 p.m., four tickets to the fifth caller during the morning and evening edition of Mark and Friends. So call 217-367-7777. That's 217-367-7777. Here's Matt Chandler.
Hi, Matt Chandler here, lead pastor at the Village Church in Dallas, Texas. Wrote a new book. The title of that book is straight out of the book of Philippians, To Live as Christ and Die is Gain. And so I wrote the book really out of a deep conviction that the church at Philippi is one of the most mature pictures of Christian faithfulness that we see in the New Testament. In fact, the letter itself, as Paul wrote to the Philippians, has very little corrective work in it. It has some, but most of it is just, I'm encouraged by this. I'm encouraged by this. This is what a gospel-formed people looks like. And so I thought the book would be helpful in regards to what it looks like to mature as a believer in Jesus Christ. And so really, the book serves as a kind of roadmap, a path towards Christian maturity. And so as the pastor of the church, I'm constantly coming in contact with people who are frustrated at where they currently are in their relationship with Jesus Christ. And so I thought the book would be encouraging in one sense and then would be helpful in another, as we can kind of lay our lives or have the Word of God laid across our lives so that we might see and understand that we are in process and that the Lord is working in our lives, and we might be encouraged by a real timeless word from God on that.
Earlier you mentioned about suffering, and tongue-in-cheek I said, hey, when you follow Christ, everything works out, your bank book starts balancing, and everything is just wonderful, hunky-dory. But you talk about, no, oftentimes through those refining fires, through that suffering, God brings about the characters, the course corrections we need. And I was thinking about something that Michael Card said a year ago when we interviewed him, that so few Christian songs have those laments, those things that we can identify and agonize through as we sing, because they're meditative. I mean, we have all these happy, fun-loving, wonderful songs, God loves me, God loves everyone, but we actually need to know and embrace suffering and laments and identify with everything just doesn't work out perfectly. I mean, people get cancer, people suffer. This child, I think you talked about, the seven-year-old, going to those kind of funerals, it's like, why, God, why are these things happening?
Yeah. No, I'd agree. In fact, I've tried to, as much as I can show people that from the Bible, I want to be able to do that. I spoke at Catalyst several years ago, and the whole gist of my message to 12-something thousand ministry leaders was, hey, let's look at this. Moses' ministry is he gets to wander around in the desert for 40 years with grumbling, complaining people, and then die on the mountaintop before he goes into the Promised Land. All right, so we would not judge him as a success in the way we currently see things, and yet he was. Jeremiah accuses the Lord of seducing him, of tricking him, all right, because he's being faithful to the Lord, and yet he's beaten and thrown into a ditch, and then ends up, the book ends with him heading off into captivity with everybody else. And then you've got John the Baptist, who's in prison, sends word to Jesus, are you the one, or should we expect another? And Jesus quotes back to him the prophet Isaiah about the blind seeing and the lame walking, but Jesus leaves off the part of that benediction that says, and the prisoners go free. I mean, in essence, Jesus is telling John the Baptist in that moment, I am the one, and you're going to die in prison. And so I want to, as often as I can, show people that what you get is God. God's the gospel. You don't give your life to God so that you can get other things. That's idolatry. What you get is God, and God's going to be enough regardless of your circumstances. And so it really becomes necessary, I think, in this day and age, in a culture that exalts youth well beyond what it should be exalted, that celebrates cool, that loves kind of false, pretty images of what life looks like. For someone to be honest enough to go, you know what? Life is hard, and life can look unfair. And there's going to be days where it feels like the foundation is ripped out from under you. And so here's some things we need to know before that day gets here.
And so do you feel like then that maybe the book of Philippians has gotten maybe the wrong marquee? I know I've got half a dozen books on my shelf, you know, the Epistle of Joy, Paul's Joyful, you know, and behind the letter of Philippians, I see suffering, I see sorrow, but I see him transcending that as he looks to Christ.
Well, there's no doubt he's writing the letter from prison. And that's not prison like with cable. You know?
Yeah.
So I'd absolutely agree. And so here's the thing. The two can mix. And that's where one of the things I've tried to delineate in here when I preach is I think there's a difference between happiness and joy. I think happiness is really fragile and it's weak and it can vanish, it can disappear in a second, and biblical joy doesn't work that way. Like, happiness is dependent upon circumstances and joy is steadfast regardless of circumstances, which is why you can rejoice in the Lord. And again, it's no big thing for me to say this, rejoice in the Lord. And so there can be a rejoicing in the sovereignty of God that exists when you know and trust who he is and what he's seeking to accomplish. And I think the reason Paul can say that his afflictions were light and momentary is he's got this uncanny ability to be looking 10,000 years into the future and understanding and knowing that he'll have a resurrected body, then he'll be reigning and ruling alongside of Christ. And so with that eternity in view, he calls his afflictions, which are significantly more than anybody I know has experienced, and he calls them light and momentary. And they're not in the moment, but they are if you're looking 10,000 years from now.
Well, Matt, you've been a busy guy lately. Your publisher told us you're on tour right now, or you've been on tour with Tullian, book tour, and you've got a conference coming up, Act Like Men. Can you talk a little bit about those things?
Yeah, Mark Driscoll, James McDonald, and myself, we're just good friends. I mean, God in his providence kind of mixed us all together. And one of the things we've lamented over the years is really the state of men in the country and in the church. And so for a while now, we've just talked about what it would be like to really challenge men to live and love and sacrifice and serve as God called them to, both the church and their wives and children. And so from that birthed this Act Like Men conference thing that we're doing. And so 3 dates this year, and then we'll just see if the Lord's in it, and we'll pray and consider if there's more coming. But we just picked 3 dates and 3 cities that we were burdened for. And so we're going to do those in the next couple of months, and I'm super excited to see what the Lord will do. I was profoundly marked by Promise Keepers when I was a young man, and so I'm hoping that God will use this in the same way in other men's lives.
How would somebody who maybe grew up in that Promise Keepers culture say, you know, well, why should I attend Act Like Men? I mean, how is that different than Promise Keepers or the Iron Sharpened Irons conferences?
Honestly, I think that we will be probably a bit more, gosh, how do I say this and say it the way I want to say it?
Blunt?
Yeah, I mean, I think all three of us are known as blunt men. And then you throw Eric Mason in there and Lecrae and... I don't know that there's going to be wild differences between the content, but I think how the content is delivered will probably be a bit different. And again, I'm for those ministries also. I don't know that any of us are looking to compete with anybody for it. I think there are plenty of men that need to sit under sound Bible teaching in regards to God's good design for them to be what they were created to be. And so in regard to nuancing the differences between us all, I'm not sure, not having much to do with Promise Keepers since I was probably 23, 24.
Yeah, well, we'll give all those details and alert our listeners to that, but I know you're pressed for time and you have other interviews, and so we so appreciate you covering out this special time for us. But in our closing moments, because we have so many prayer warriors, and I know you believe in the power of prayer, how can our listeners pray for you in the days ahead? Because God is using you in so many unique ways, and we want to covet to pray for you in the coming days.
Yeah, man, I appreciate that and very much believe and love the prayers of the saints on my behalf. And so a couple of things I'd throw out is my oldest daughter is 10, has made a profession of faith, growing in the Lord, loves the Lord. My 8-year-old son and 4-year-old daughter have yet to do that. And so we're actively praying that God would rescue and redeem and ransom them. And so always prayers around that. It is a busy season. And so just that the Holy Spirit would continue to work powerfully when I open up the Word of God and proclaim it. And so I do have Act Like Men coming up. I do have a couple more book tour conferences to speak at. And so just that the Lord would grant me strength and faithfulness, and that really what we read there at the end of Jude, that he who is able to keep you from stumbling might just keep me from stumbling, that he'd keep me humble and lowly and loving him above all. And I think those would be, if your prayer warriors would pray that way, I'd be a blessed man.
Mm, we will, and I know we're about a minute over, so thank you for, we want to just be conscientious. Actually, my heart of hearts, I want to keep you on for another half hour and just keep talking, but I know you have another call coming.
Maybe
in
another time, yeah.
And so thank you so much for being available for this edition of Mark and Friends and sharing, and I'll see you at that special Act Like Men conference. We'll be reading this book and recommending it to our listeners, To Live as Christ, To Die as Gain by Matt Chandler, and he's with the Village Church of Texas in big old Texas.
Come on, the nation of Texas.
Texas. Love saying Texas. Well, thank you so much, Matt. Thank you for being available, and have a great day.
All right, you be blessed.
Uh-huh. Thanks, Matt.
Thanks. I love that guy. Passionate for God, passionate about his family, passionate about the work of God, his church, his friends, his family members, passionate about the book of Philippians, or for that matter, all of Scripture. But I so appreciate that he is able to carve out time. And I know we wanted to have a little more time on the air with him, Jason, so we could break this into two programs. But I thought maybe we could continue to talk a bit about this. And, you know, we hadn't had any show prep to say, hey, let's dig into the book of Philippians. Or, you know, in light of him saying to live as Christ and to die as gain, and I'm so glad you asked that question, that, you know, oftentimes to live for Christ is not easy. And sometimes, you know, it's like, Lord, take me home or take me out of the suffering. And God's saying, no, I have you in that suffering to refine you, to iron out some things that you need to learn, that walking with Jesus sometimes can be very celebratory and wonderful, and things are just like being in love. But oftentimes there's heartache, there's those refining fires because we're hard-hearted or we need to change or we're resisting change, and God's going to say, I'm going to leave you in that job situation till you learn the lesson because you're not getting it yet. So I don't know, what were some of your impressions maybe on Matt? I mean, this is the first time we've talked with him, and at the time we were waiting on receiving his book, To Live as Christ and To Die as Gain, and it's just such a good read. It's something that we'd highly recommend. And David C. Cook, their publishing house, we've had other authors from him on, and this Matt guy just seems like the real deal.
Yeah, it's interesting. You know, he said something that I quoted. In fact, I tweeted it out because I loved it. He said, God knew what he was buying when he bought me on the cross. And you know what? I think that sometimes we don't believe that, or we don't know that, or we don't fathom that. And I think it comes from us not understanding, not reading, not getting into our Bible, really digging through it, really understanding who Jesus is. I think we love the fact that Jesus is Savior. I think we love the fact that Jesus is above us. But I don't think that we really want to seek to know who Jesus is. Just in the same way that I think that I run across Christians all the time who don't know who Satan is. Any military strategist, any warfare expert from General Patton to Sun Tzu to all these different people in between would always quote, know thy enemy. Know who your enemy is. And yet I think that we have a lot of Christians running around and they don't even know who Satan is. Therefore, when he shows up, they go, oh no, Jesus says he hates me. Jesus would never say he hates you. And right now I know that you're not sure who Jesus is and you really don't know who the enemy is either. But what Matt said about when Jesus purchased you on the cross, he knew who you were. He knew your brokenness. He knew your failures. He knew your faults. He knew all of those things. And oh my gosh, in the majesty and glory of Christ, he purchased you anyways. It's as if you went into the store, the grocery store, and you needed to get a can of refried beans. By the way, I love Mexican food, so I love refried beans. But it's as if you went in the grocery store and you purposely found the dented can. I mean, how many of us, when we went and go to the grocery store, we go to the store, we move out of the way, we get the perfect can. You know what? It's really funny. I watched my son the other day. We were at the toy store, and there was action figures. He was getting to pick out an action figure. He loves these superhero action figures. And he held this one for a while looking at it, you know, this Iron Man, and he's looking at it, and he's like, oh, I love it. Can I get it? I said, yes, you can get it. He put it back, and he got one from behind in the peg because he had held that one for a while, and he wanted one that was perfect,
yeah,
one that
I,
had
I've
not.
Done that.
Yeah, and so and I, but I think that, that's how we are, but that's not how Jesus is, because Jesus didn't look at us and go, "I want where's the perfect one?" Jesus said, "Where's the most broken one there is? Because I'm going to help to perfect them. I'm going to help to do this." You know, Paul says in 1 Timothy in chapter 1 and verse 15. He says, of the sinners, I'm chief. But when Paul said, of the sinners, I'm chief, he didn't use that as a statement to run from Christ. He used that as a statement to run to Christ. And I think that when we get convicted of sin or when we fall into sin, we run from Christ instead of to him. Because the closer Paul was to Christ, the more he saw how fallen and how faulty he could be. But it didn't cause him to say, I can't even stand next to Jesus because I'm horrible. I got to run from Jesus because, yo, Jesus, you don't know where I've been and what I've done. No, no, Jesus knew where you've been. Jesus knows what you've done. And Jesus has grabbed you and pulled you close. He purchased you at the cross. And so what an interesting thing, because our human nature is always to run from God in our failures. And yet what God really wants us to do is run to him in our failures. I think that, you know, Matt and I at the end, we kind of agreed on something that, you know, the book of Philippians, so often we call it the epistle of joy. We call it, we center on the joy. But hidden behind that joy, right behind the curtain in Philippians, is deep suffering. Paul's in prison. He's been whipped. He's been beaten. He's been all these things. So he should not. This book of Philippians, this is counter to the way that any single one of us would act or react. Look, I've been in a car with people like around Christmas time when we go to the mall or somewhere like that, who they can't even exude the book of Philippians while they're parking the car. It's like, oh my gosh, I can't believe it. I'm all the way out in the back of the parking lot. I mean, just, I thought I was following God. You know, I mean, and you just go, if you can't live there, then how are you going to live when somebody's stoning you or somebody's thrown you off a cliff or somebody's done that? I mean, I was counseling a married couple recently. It's really kind of a funny story because the guy got it. Like, but, you know, I'm a guy, so trust me, I get it. Sometimes it has to be the ball-peen hammer between the eyes in order for us to get it. But we were talking about Ephesians 5, you know, husbands love your wives and wives serve your husbands. And by the way, that doesn't mean that your wives submit to you and they have to do whatever you say. When you love, you submit. And when they serve and submit, they submit.
So and that submission is under Christ,
right,
and treating them as
right.
Christ.
Right, so it evens out. You guys become on a level playing field. But I said, you know, you're supposed to love your wife like Christ loved the church. And he goes, he's like, yeah, I love her. And I'm like, so like, have you been to the cross yet for her? Have you gotten nailed to that thing yet? Have you had to carry it through there? Have you been whipped, beaten, and scourged? Have you done any of those things? And he just looked at me kind of like, what? And I go, because that's what Christ did for his love for the church. He gave himself up for her. And you're living so far beneath the job description right now. So far beneath, but that's okay because Christ did it for you. It's not that you have to do it. It's that it's been done for you. And the problem is you've forgotten that it's been done for you because you've forgotten that that's the call you've been called to do. Being like Christ doesn't mean you get to dance down the road and go, consider the lilies, consider the doves. Being like Christ means that you're willing to suffer the things that Christ suffered also. Mm-hmm. And I think we forget that.
And there's that verse where, you know, he knew the suffering he was going to go through, but he was determined in his mind and heart to obey and surrender and submit to God. What's that verse where, you know, set before him, even though basically the gist of it is that he went ahead with all that, the torturing, the betrayal, the suffering. We can't even fathom it. All the sin of the world heaped on him, and the fact that God the Father even turned away from him. I don't think we'll ever grasp the intentionality that he took it all on because it was God's plan and purpose.
Yeah, if you knew that today was going to be the worst day of your life, I mean, really, you could look at the expanse of, say you lived to be 60 years old, and you could look at the expanse of 60 years worth of days, and you knew that today was going to be the worst possible day of your life, you wouldn't even get out of bed. You'd pull the covers over your head, you wouldn't put your feet on the floor, you wouldn't get out of bed, and you'd wait till tomorrow. And Jesus willingly got out of bed. He knew as Mark said, that today was going to be the worst day of his life. And he got out of bed anyways, and he willingly went. Now, in his Jesus' humanity also, because he encapsulated humanity too, he did ask the Father, Dad, if you'll take this from me, I wouldn't be unhappy. If you'll take this cup away. Because Jesus knew what the cup was in the cup. We don't even fathom the wrath of God that was in that cup. We can't even fathom that. We love to go like in the days of Noah, two by two, they went on the boat. We like to do that. What we forget about when Noah's concerned is all the millions of people drowning in the waters around the ark. And we forget what Christ did for us because we can't even see into that cup. We have no – I think we've been – at least I know. We've been ruined by the flannel graph. I mean, when I read about God's wrath, it's all those pictures that, like, we've got, like, a happy song to it now. Mm-hmm. And we've got, like, all these things to it, and, you know, and we've got cute and cuddly little things. And, you know, how many times – I mean, you think about Noah. You think about the giraffes and the elephants and, you know – You forget that that was God's wrath being poured out, that there were a multitude upon millions of souls who perished that day because their hearts had turned away from God. Mm-hmm. And so we can't even imagine what was in that cup. And yet Jesus knew it was in that cup. He knew. You know,
it was all sin for all
right.
time. Not even all the sins up until that point. All the future sins, the sins that I might even commit tomorrow, all that wrath, all that sin was put and placed onto him. We'll never be able to fathom.
Yeah. I remember when I was a kid and, you know, my dad, he would say, you've been disobedient and I'm going to have to spank you. And my dad's big thing was, and I subscribe to it. I'm sorry, but you know, if you disagree with me, don't call me and don't email me because I won't answer.
You'll answer. You just answer it.
No, I won't answer it, honestly. But my dad used to say, now unbuckle your pants and put them down and come over here. I mean, he used to let me know. I used to have to go through the motions of what it was going to be to pay for the things that I had done because he wanted to teach me a lesson. And I remember that I used to like go, no, no, no. I used to kind of very gingerly move forward, and I used to fight it and fight it and fight it and fight it, and that was just a spanking. That was just a spanking. He never doled out the full wrath because my dad was a strong guy, and he could have gotten a wooden spoon. He could have gotten all kinds of things. My dad never doled out the full wrath of what he was feeling. He always tempered it with great love. And when I think about Jesus willingly going, I couldn't even willingly go forward for the spanking. Jesus willingly took that cup upon him, and he did it for us. Yeah. And so, again, Jesus knew what he was purchasing when he bought you on the cross. He knew who you were, what you were, and where you've been, and he still paid the price.
Yeah. Oh, thank you, God, for Matt Chandler. Thank you, God, for Jason Schiffel. Thank you, God, for Jesus and your spirit.
What about Mark Burns? Thank you, God, for Mark Burns.
Oh, well, I'd love to just see God.
No, hey, you're only supposed to say thank you.
yeah, that was a few weeks ago when we talked about that in the morning program. Well, thank you, listener, for being a part of this radio listening family. And I know we've mentioned this number over the air, but there might be somebody today that has not experienced God's love, that does not know that he can have a relationship with Almighty God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And if that might be something that you're interested in knowing more about, there are trained counselors, loving people, that for free will just talk with you about having a relationship with God. And the phone number to call is 1-888-NEED-HIM, 1-888-NEED-HIM. Well, thanks for listening, everyone. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffel with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you, and have a great day and night.